Reverend John Greer returned to Northern Ireland, and he spent many years in Malvern ministering the Lord's word up there. And then towards the end of last year, in the beginning of this year, the presbytery asked him to become the president of the seminary. And after prayer and seeking the Lord's mind on that, he believed it was the Lord's will, and he and his wife have moved back to Greenville. And when he made that move, it was my intention back then, January or February time, to have him come along and give a word of testimony and to bring the Lord's word. Many in the congregation know him and have heard how the Lord has blessed him and saved him and used him in times past. Others are not familiar with him, having come into the congregation in more recent times. And also the young people who are here, it's good for them to hear of how the Lord saves and leads and guides in a person's life. And so we've set it up for tonight, arranged it for tonight. It gives me great joy to have him here with us. And it's good for me to have him here in Greenville. I've enjoyed fellowship with him, count him a dear friend in the Lord and colleague in the gospel ministry too. And I've appreciated his help and advice over the years of my time here in the States. So welcome Dr. Allison to the pulpit. Pray the Lord will bless him tonight and use him and bless the word he brings to our hearts for Jesus' sake.
Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Let me thank Pastor Mercer for that warm invitation to come and give testimony tonight. I would like for us at the beginning to read down to the text that we'll be looking at later, and that is verse 18. So let's begin our reading at verse 13. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 18. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me, I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. May the Lord add His own blessing to this reading from His Word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for Him to speak to us this evening. Gracious Father, we are grateful to be among Thy people tonight. How we rejoice to be among those of like precious faith. How we rejoice to be in an assembly that wants to know Thee, that wants to exalt Thy name. An assembly that desires to hear the gospel and to see people come to Christ in salvation. Our Father, tonight as we gather together, we would ask that You would give these good gifts to us again this evening. That there would be a drawing of our hearts out after Christ. That there would be the saving of the soul. Lord, we ask that You would do this for the glory of Thy great name. Lord, help me this night to testify a good confession in the presence of these witnesses. Lord, come and by Thy Spirit anoint preacher and listener alike. May we know what it is to be closed in with Thee this evening. And may we have our own hearts melted and drawn heavenward by the moving of Thy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul emphasized the preaching of Christ everywhere he went. And some could take from that a false conclusion that he never spoke much about himself. But that is not true. Everywhere you turn in the New Testament, Paul is giving his testimony. You go to the book of Acts in chapter 22, he's before the mob and he's giving his testimony. You go to Acts chapter 26 and he's before the political leaders and he's giving his testimony. Galatians 1, he's giving his testimony to the churches in Galatia. Philippians 3, he's giving his testimony to the church at Philippi. Romans 7, he's giving his testimony to the church at Rome. And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is telling Timothy more about what God did for him and how that was a testimony to others to seek the Lord's face for mercy. Tonight I want to give to you my testimony with the hopes that as I speak concerning what the Lord has done for me, it'll resonate in your own heart because there are things that overlap. There are things that have happened in my life that have happened in your lives. And I would hope tonight that as you think on what He has done for you and the mercy that He has shown to you, that you will lift your hearts heavenward and give Him praise and glory and honor for all of His mercy to you. But at the same time, my testimony tonight is unique. There are others that came to Christ the night that I did, but mine is unique among them. And that uniqueness is what I want to speak about tonight, what the Lord has done in my heart as He brought me to Himself in salvation and called me to preach. I was saved and called to preach, I believe, strictly based upon the grace of our Lord. My conversion from sin has to begin with talking about where I was raised. I was raised in Michigan, but even more importantly, I was raised in a Presbyterian home. Our church was the Lakeland United Presbyterian Church. It was part of the United Presbyterian Church in those days. Later in the 1980s, it would join the Southern Presbyterian Church and become what we now know as the PCUSA. My father was an elder in that church. As long as I can remember, he was an elder in that church. He was the one who dealt with the young people. He had the youth meetings that went on during the week. He was so highly regarded by the other churches in the area that when they sent a man to the General Assembly, to the General Synod, they sent my father, even though he was not a preacher. So there was much that I heard in that congregation that was true and good. I was baptized as an infant. I joined the church after being catechized at the age of 12. I took communion. I attended the church every time the doors were opened. In my later 10 years, I was dating the pastor's daughter, so that also made a strong motivation to be there whenever the doors were open. My minister was a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary. He lived across the hall from John Murray. John Murray, the great theologian, was not married at the time, and he lived in the same apartment complex with the students. And so he lived across the hall from John Murray. He attended Wheaton College before he went to Westminster, and when he was at Wheaton College, he lived with Gordon Clark. He lived actually in his home. So he was very intellectual, this man, very much knowledgeable concerning the great truths of the gospel. And yet, he was constantly bringing liberalism into the church. Didn't have to work hard at it because it was a part of the denomination. It was more liberal than it was conservative, even though there were men like himself that were conservative and trying to, as it were, stem the tide of the apostasy in the denomination. But I had a mixed message given to me as a young person. On the one hand, there were things that were true from the Scripture. On the other hand, there were things that were not true. Later on, I was asked to take part in the debate on Jesus Christ Superstar. And I was the only college student that was against it. And the moderator of that debate was the pastor himself, and he basically sided with the students that were against my position or the position, I believe, of the Scripture. And so it was a very confusing, as it were, upbringing. The church had conservatives in it, and it had liberals in it. And the church was too liberal for the conservatives, and they would leave. And it was too conservative for the liberals, and they would leave. In the end, when that man retired, the church went under. Church that he spent his whole life trying to build, it went under. And it went under because of the compromise that he had with the liberalism of our part of the world. I heard a great deal about the gospel, but it never really registered in my own heart and mind. For me, I was taking from Christianity the ethics of Christianity. My world revolved around school, the public school system, and then church. And from the church, I took my ethics, my viewpoint as what right and wrong was. And my biggest emphasis in the school system was sports. It was athletics. I wanted, to use a better term, to be a Christian athlete. I didn't aspire very highly. That was my aspiration, to be a Christian athlete. Because in my world, that was something that was highly regarded. A Christian was an ethical person, that was highly regarded. And of course, people praise the athletes. Things have changed a great deal since my day back in high school. I wasn't a Christian. To me, Christianity was ethics. It was doing the right thing. It was living the right way. And then sports was all based on works as well. So I had a religion that was all of works. Trying to be good in people's eyes. Trying to be better than someone else. And that was my life. I went to the public high school. It was a large school, about 900 students. And in that going to school, I had an English teacher who was a socialist. He made no bones about it. He openly stated that he was a socialist and tried to convince the class of it. He also said very clearly that he was an atheist. And he challenged what was right and wrong according to my world system. And I began to think, well, if he is right and there is no God, then there is no right and wrong. And if there is no right and wrong, I'm building my life, my ethics, upon that which doesn't exist. I had been injured in a sporting event and was put on the sidelines for a few months, and it gave me a chance to think about what this man was teaching. And it brought me to the depths of despair. My thought process was, well, if there is no God, then why are we here? If there is no God, there's no right and wrong. So why are we obeying the laws? Why aren't we robbing banks? Why aren't we killing people? Why aren't we... And you can fill in the blank. If this is all there is, and this is soon to be over, then why not just end it all? Be done with it. And that's where his thinking brought me to. I was asked by my mother to accompany her to a hospital room at that same time when I was thinking these thoughts. The hospital room was my great-grandmother. She was born and raised in Scotland, but at the age of 18, she came to Toronto, Canada, and then later to Michigan. She had been saved. She knew the Lord, and she was now in her 80s. She was on what we thought might have been her deathbed, and we came into her room, and as my mother was talking with her, she said just very plainly and simply, I'm ready to go. Ready to go. Didn't quote a verse, just said it very simply, I am ready to go. And when she said that, it gripped my heart. How could anybody be ready to go? How could anybody be wanting to leave this life and go into the next life if there's no God? But you see, she knew God. And that encouraged my heart. That maybe this teacher that I had who was teaching his atheism and socialism wasn't right. And maybe there are people who actually know God and they have this confidence that when they leave this life, they're going to be with Him. Soon after that, I was at a church function one night and went out behind the church and just called unto the Lord and said, Lord, if you're real, make yourself known to me. I didn't do it that night, but He did do it. In a few weeks, He would come and He would deal with my heart and my soul in answer to that very simple prayer that night. My great-grandmother was a saved woman. As I said, she was saved when she was 18. The Lord was merciful to me in allowing her to stay on this earth for another 6 years after I got saved, and she was the great one to encourage me. But backing back up, I was unsaved in my junior year of high school, and many thought I was a Christian athlete. I had friends that were Christians, that knew the Lord, that were believers, and they thought that was true of me. And there was a special meeting that they had organized in the high school where a man was going to come in and preach the gospel to the athletes. He himself was an athlete. His name was Bill Tipton. Some of you, if you remember back in the old days, ancient history, he had the high school record for the high hurdles, and it stood all across America for 10 years. Well, he was coming to speak. And so he was coming to speak to those who were baseball players as well as track men. And he came in that evening after all the practice had gone on, and he spoke. Now, I was in the locker room before these other men were getting ready to go to the classroom to hear this man speak. And they were cutting up, saying what they were going to do and what they were going to say when they got before this preacher. Well, I was not myself planning on going. I had been to a lot of religious meetings. I knew how they functioned, and I decided I wasn't going to go. But the friend of mine who played on the same baseball team invited me, thinking I was a Christian. In order to keep his idea that I was indeed a Christian athlete, I went with him. Bill Tipton, when he stood before these athletes, did not say anything about himself. In fact, he said to them, he said, "I'm not here to talk to you about myself." I had been in a lot of religious meetings where people, in speaking of their accomplishments, whether it was in athletics or in education, whatever, they spoke along the theme, how God made me great. And here he wasn't even going to talk about himself. He says, "I'm not here to talk to you about myself. I'm here to speak to you as to how your sins have separated between you and your God." You could have heard a pin drop in that room. It was packed with athletes and coaches. You could have heard a pin drop in the room. I looked at the man and I said, "Either this man is crazy, or he actually knows the Lord." And the Lord got my attention as to, here is one different than what I grew up in. Here is one who actually knows the Lord and is going to tell me how to get rid of my sins. And then he opened the Bible to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 and began to preach on that passage. At the end of that passage, he invited souls to come to Christ. And as he invited souls to come to Christ, I felt this awful conviction upon my heart that I had never felt before in all my years in church. I truly felt that if I had walked away from that meeting, God would have sent my soul to hell. Here, I was wondering, is there a God? But in that meeting, God was dealing with my heart. And I knew there was a God as He was dealing with my heart and convincing me of my sin and misery and showing me that I was on my way to hell and justly deserved it. As I said, He gave the invitation, and I, as we sing here, stepped out on the promise. And when I stepped out on the promise, I was instantaneously saved. Later, they asked the ones who wanted to talk to the preacher to meet in another classroom. But I didn't go to that. Well, I went to the classroom, but I don't even know what was said there. Because the moment I stepped out, the moment I stepped up, as it were, the moment I threw my soul's dependence upon Christ, there was in my heart at that same time an answer by the Spirit that something has changed. God had moved in my heart and brought me to Himself in salvation. Now, there were others that professed faith at that meeting. I could not tell you whether it was real or not in their heart and soul, but I can tell you it was real in my heart and soul. The man who had invited me to the meeting, Don Denyes, had been saved the year before. Another one of the baseball players had been saved 2 weeks before, Jeff Cook. And we began to just witness to others. That's what we thought we were supposed to do. No one had told us differently. We felt someone came and gave us the gospel, and we heard it. And so we began then in our high school just to witness to everyone that we could. And so our senior year was based on spending time praying for our high school students and witnessing to them and trying to give them the gospel. And there were many that came to Christ, truly came to Christ. From that senior class, there were five men called to preach and entered into the ministry. There was a man who mocked us that senior year. The year after we left, he came to Christ, and he is one of the foremost preachers in that whole area. God was working. I thought that's the way it always was because I'd only been saved a year. And I thought, well, you're just supposed to pray and witness, and people are going to come to the Lord. We had a teacher come to the Lord. Some of the students were in her class giving speeches, and as they gave speeches, she heard the gospel. She became convicted. She came to the church where most of our young men were going and came to Christ. She said, how can I have what these young people have? The pastor was Robert Shelton, Dr. Robert Shelton. He's now a Bible conference speaker. He said to her, he said, I can't help you, but I know the one who can help you. And he pointed her to Christ, and she came to Christ. I mentioned Jeff Cook's name. His father came to Christ. His father had a day job, but he also was one of our coaches in baseball. And I knew him quite well and had been in his home. His father came to Dr. Shelton, and he said to him, I don't understand what's gone on in my son's life. I used to have to wake him up and drag him to school. And yet now he's getting up at 5 in the morning and he's going across town to meet with some other people and they're reading the Bible and they're praying. He thought we were crazy. The pastor was able to explain to him the gospel and he came to make profession of Christ as well. As I said, we didn't know really what we were doing. We just felt that if we were saved, we ought to witness. Would that we knew more and we could have gotten people into good churches at that time. We had some strange ideas. We never even allowed the girls to come to our Bible studies. We thought the guys would come because the girls were there. So we had this crazy notion, and I say it's a crazy notion, that we're only going to invite the men to come. And that's what we did. We had some crazy notions, but God blessed in spite of that. Many of my friends went to a Bible college when they left the high school. I ended up going to a state college. When I went to the state college, all the props that were in my life from Christianity were kicked away. I went to a state college on the western part of Grand Rapids, and Grand Rapids is a very religious community. So that if you are religious, whether you're Reformed, Dutch Reformed, Baptist, Roman Catholic, you had a school to go to. And the ones who didn't go to a religious school, they went out to the state college where I was present. And we had per square foot as much depravity as any of the big colleges had in Michigan. And so there was a constant challenge to Christianity. And we witnessed and we gave the gospel, I say we, the few believers that I met there. But I don't know of anyone ever being saved. But the thing that the Lord did for me at that time was He assured me that I did know the Lord. He assured me that He had done a work of grace in my life. That summer I went to a youth camp, Clear Lake Youth Ranch, in Buchanan, Michigan, to work. And it was at that youth ranch that the Lord convinced me that I was called to preach. Now, this was 1972. And at that point in time in my life, this was something very traumatic. But before I was saved, I didn't mind playing in a sporting event before people. That didn't bother me. But as far as getting up and speaking to people, I hated it. I couldn't do it. In the church where I grew up, I was given a sermon to speak on a Sunday morning. All I had to do was read it. Someone else wrote it, and I had to read it. I think it was really half the sermon. I hated the thought of it. I hated doing it, and I hated it when I was done. I had a speech class in high school. Worst class I ever had in my life. Hated every minute of it. Every single minute of that speech class, I hated. And yet when I got saved, there was within me this compulsion to speak about what I knew of Christ. And it used to scare me that there was this desire to actually stand before people and give them the gospel. I went back to this church that I grew up in, and I had a Sunday school given to me. And in that Sunday school, I gave the gospel to every one of the people in the Sunday school, told them what the Lord had done for me. And when I did it, the Lord blessed my heart. I was rejoicing in the opportunity of doing so. Well, the church got wind that they had somebody who was religious now in their midst, and they said, would you speak on a Sunday morning? So on a Sunday morning, I got up and I spoke concerning what the Lord had done for me. And again, my own heart was rejoicing in the opportunity of just saying what the Lord had done. Quite a contrast from a year before when I'd read a message as fast as I could to get out of the pulpit. Now the Lord was giving me opportunities of speaking for Him. And this was one of the changes that took place in my life. When I came to Christ, if you had told me that I would spend the rest of my life preaching and speaking to others, I would say, you're off your head. Never going to happen. And yet, the Lord changed me inside out and gave me that desire to preach, gave me that gift to preach, and that is what I've been about for the last 46 years. When I was at that youth camp that summer, it became clear that I was called to preach, and I came then to BJU to study for that. After 3 years finishing up my degree, I went to a church up in Ohio, Pulaskiville Community Bible Church. I was the youth pastor at that church for 3 months. The Lord blessed those 3 months. And it ended up being 7 months, and I came back then to grad school in 1977. Now, this church was not part of the Free Church at that time. It was still an independent church wanting to be in a Presbyterian setting. And they asked the Presbytery in Northern Ireland that they could join that presbytery. And it happened in August, September 1977. They had tent meetings with Dr. Paisley. And I was at those tent meetings. I didn't know it, but my wife was at those tent meetings. She wasn't my wife then, but she was at those tent meetings. I had been asked to come by Mike Barrett. We had worked a night watch job together. And he had said, why don't you come out to these tent meetings? And I came out not knowing that that would change my life. That indeed the direction of my life, I had hoped and planned to work on state colleges. When I came to BJ, I worked at the University of North Carolina in Charlotte. When I came back to grad school, I went and worked at the University of North Carolina in Asheville. I did some work at Clemson and Georgia Tech, some of these other schools. And I had planned to spend my life dealing with the giants that I felt existed in the state college and universities. Little did I know that that would not be where I would be, but I would be in the Free Church, and that God would give me full opportunities to minister the Word of God, not only in this congregation, but up in Malvern, even down in Liberia. Well, what is my concern for the audience here, those who have come together, the congregation? Well, my concern is that you know the Lord. And you say, why do you say something like that? Well, I grew up in a church, and I know what it is to be in that church and not know the Lord. I know what it is to conform your life to what the church expects out of you so that your life is merely a code of ethics. And when you go later and grow up and go to another setting, the code of ethics change because it's not based on your knowledge of the Lord. It's just based on the pressure coming to you from the outside. You know, John wrote concerning the fact that we know him and that he was trying to give them assurance. So when you come to 1 John chapter 2, he says, I'm writing to you that you may know that you know him. What I've been saying to you this evening is the fact that I've come to know him. But a few verses later, John says that he was writing that they might know that they are in him. In him. There are two ways the Bible describes our salvation. We know him, and we're in Him. In Him, we died with Him on the cross. In Him, we were raised with Him. In Him, we're seated at the right hand of God in Him. In Him, we're justified. In Him, we are adopted. We are in Christ. I knew very little of that when I was saved. I never heard a message on justification by faith for 3 years. I didn't know there was such a thing as imputed righteousness. I knew my sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, and I thought that I must earn the righteousness that receives the blessings of God, such as answers to prayer and other great things in your life. You have to work your way to accomplish that. When somebody came and started speaking to me about an imputed righteousness, I said, that can't be true. Come on. There's a righteousness outside of me, and God accepts that, and He views me as righteous as that righteousness, and it's the righteousness of Christ. So read Jonathan Edwards. So I read him, and it was there. Read Bunyan. Well, I read, it was there. Read Spurgeon. I read him, it was there. But I still doubted because I had never heard, in the 3 years that I had been saved, I had never heard a message on imputed righteousness. Someone suggested that we learn the book of Romans off by heart. I wish I could say this morning that I had done that. But I did start the book of Romans, and when I got to chapter 3, I said, well, here is justification. And came to chapter 4, I says, here it is. It's an imputed righteousness. And while I was already saved, that transformed my thinking. It transformed my acting. It transformed the way I viewed the whole Christian life. People who knew me on that day would tell you that I became a Johnny One Note. That was the only note I knew, and that was the only thing I preached. And I used to say, well, it's a good note. It may not be very good at playing the other notes, but it's a good note that I'm preaching. When you come to this passage in Isaiah 1:18, we've run out of time, so let me just outline it for you. Your hope in salvation doesn't lie in yourself. It lies in the fact in verse 18 that He says, come now. There's our hope. God says, come now. Come now. In this invitation, you have something coming from God. It's not coming from the church. It's not coming from the preacher. Even though the man who preached to me when I was saved was giving this message, it was coming from God. And this is coming to a people that's deep in sin, so much so that God doesn't want to hear them. He doesn't want their sacrifices. He doesn't want their feast days. He's commanding them to repent because of their utter wickedness. And He says to them, come now. Come now. That's our hope tonight, is that God holds out His hands and He says to us, come now. Our help in salvation is certainly in this imperative that He gives. He says, let us reason together. Look at verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. Now, you have nothing to bring to the table. I have nothing to bring to the table that we can reason with God about. We can come and tell God our sins. We can come and agree with Him that we're deserving of judgment. But we can't come and reason with God. We can't argue with God. We're condemned. And yes, God says, come and reason. God has something He has done. God has something that He can do in your life. And He says, come, let us reason together. And then we see the healing in the latter part of the verse, the healing in our salvation. This is what really the ingredients of this whole passage is about. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The man who was preaching to us, Bill Tipton, he said, if you take your red sins and you put the red blood of Christ upon them, they appear white. They're clear. You can't see them. That night, we were practicing, the baseball players in the gymnasium, the track players running the halls. We had a fairly large school, and they were running the hallways. And the reason we were inside was because we'd had a snowstorm. And when we were done with this meeting, and I was saved, The first thing that I saw when I stepped out of the building was the moonlight shining on this newly fallen snow. It's beautiful. It's glistening. It was bright. It was almost like daylight. And I said, that's what my sins are like. They're gone. They're clean. Every time I see a new snow coming on the earth, my heart is overwhelmed with that great truth. Your sins are gone. Completely gone. God doesn't see them anymore. Now there's a reason for that, and He gives that reason later on. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the reason God can come and invite us to take part in this glorious forgiveness and salvation. His Son died. His Son was punished. And we're healed because of the punishment placed upon His Son. I wish I could tell you tonight that since I was saved, I've never sinned. I know that oftentimes in a meeting like this, this doesn't come up, but I think it should come up. Because the understanding is given to some that, well, if you get saved, you'll never sin. If you get saved, you'll never doubt. If you get saved, you'll never have any wrestlings and never any failures. Yes, you do. But the blood of Christ still cleanses. John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. John said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing that I took part in on March the 26th, 1970, is still cleansing this very hour, 46 years later. Still cleansing. It's for that reason you and I could be brutally honest about our sins. We don't have to cover them. We don't have to hide them. We can be honest. Because the cleansing isn't something we do. It's something He has done. And the standing we have before God is not something we have earned. It's something given to us freely by God through Christ Jesus. So that the people of God are to be the most honest people on earth. That's concerning dealing with sin. You find someone hiding their sin. You find someone covering their sin. You find someone trying to convince you that they're something they are not. It is because either they've never come to the cross and known their sins forgiven, or the cross is so far from their sight that they've gone back to try to earn their way into God's favor. Brethren, tonight you and I are placed in this enviable position. Of all the people on earth, you're saved. You know your sins are forgiven. How many of those men that went out into eternity this morning knew their sins were forgiven? You know your sins are forgiven. You know you're part of this covenant. God has done that for you as He's done it for me. Tonight there may be some young people, as I was, and you're saying, I'm looking at this from the outside. I've seen my parents talk about this. I've heard others speak about this. But it's all from the outside. I have not from the inside, as it were, come to know the Lord. So what are you waiting for? He says, come now. Come now. Come and embrace Christ. Come and lay hold of Him. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. I can't save you. As that dear lady came to the preacher and said, I want what they had. And he says, I can't help you. But I can send you to the one who can. And the one who saved me can save you. And if this night you want to know God, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want this perfect righteousness, it's there. Just come. come to Christ. Lay hold of Him. Realize there's questions that people have. The pastor is here to answer questions. The elders are here to answer questions. Your parents, if you're a child, are here to answer questions. I'm here to answer questions. But tonight, it's not me that you need. It is Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. And let others know that you have come to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night truly rejoicing that You have invited sinners, deep, depraved, wicked sinners, into Thy presence. Lord, we are thankful that You say to us, come now, let us reason together. That You give before us this great promise that if we come, that there is forgiveness of sins, there is the washing clean of the heart and soul. Lord, those of us who know this forgiveness, we come to praise Thee tonight. We come to sing Thy praises, and we ask that You would give us opportunities in the workplace, opportunities in the neighborhood, to tell what we know to others. To share this gospel, to declare to others, to every creature on this earth, what You have done for us. Just as the Apostle Paul did. Our Father, our hearts are concerned tonight for those that would be here without Christ. We're concerned especially for those who have been raised in this church and they're being taught the Word of God and they're being instructed in the ways of Christ and how to come to Christ. But Lord, they must come. And Lord, we would ask that You would give grace to their heart and souls to come and embrace Christ and to lay hold of Him this morning. Lord, make a new day in the hearts of those who come. We are thankful this evening that we belong to Christ. And we would ask, Lord, that You would answer our prayers. Do it for the glory of Thy great name. Do it that Your name might not only be honored in the salvation of sinners, but that there would be those here tonight who could rejoice that their sins are now forgiven. Do it for the glory of Thy great name. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.